Thank God for this opportunity to bring you God's word. Today is public holiday for you, all right? Surprise, huh? Actually, it's supposed to be a normal day, eh? So it fits in perfectly. Let us look the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks this evening that you brought us together. We thank thee for this wife retreat. We thank thee for the providence of this day that you are enable all the young people to be able to come, that they might be able to consider their service to thee. O God, may thou speak to us through thy own holy word, that we might be able to serve thee in a way that would be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. We do ask, O God, that thou will be pleased, Lord, to quieten our hearts and prepare our hearts that we might be ready to receive your word. Cleanse us, Father, of all our sins, and grant that we will be receptive to your holy word. What is your ask and pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I think you have some of the outline. I may change it along the way, but it should be quite close, okay? Our study, these four messages will be focused on the chapter of Romans chapter 12. Your theme is on service, and I have outlined four messages, and I'll begin with what is a service to God? What really it constitutes service? When people talk about service to God, they think about something big. Some people think of something like, you know, serving full-time, serving as a missionary, or serving as a leader in the fellowship group, serving as an ex-co member, serving in a committee, something like that, to that effect. Something of the doing some church duties like ushering, kitchen duty, clean the tables, and things like that. And not kind of like job. But are all these necessary service? If I were to pay money to get someone to come and do all this job, right? We clean a church, clean a church, maybe even do ushering, play music for us, pay a musician to come and play music for us. Would you consider that as service? I think you would say no, right? Because they may not even be believers in the first place. So there are really certain conditions that is necessary for us to consider before we think about service. And I think it's important for us to have a good definition of service, or else we will be wondering whether what I'm doing, is it really a service or not? And there are certain essential conditions, like for example, you know, you must be a born-again child of God before you can even serve Him, or else all your works, all your service will be in vain, because He will not accept your work, because all the unrighteousness of an unbeliever are but just filthy rags. They are not acceptable before God. They are going to be rejected. But what we do as a believer, even a simple act of giving a cup of cold water to somebody, we shall not lose our reward, isn't it? So there is a big difference between what a Christian do and what a non-believer do. Right? So first condition is that you must be a born-again believer before you even talk about any service. But just because you're a born-again believer doesn't mean that every service you do is going to be acceptable service, right? So there are other essential conditions that is necessary. I ask you, what happens if you are a believer and you lose your limbs? Can you still serve the Lord? Or what happens if you are in prison? Or what happens if you are bedridden? What happens if you're in a coma? Can you still serve the Lord? Yeah, that's a question that we need to ask. Oh, but if you think that you're not so educated and you don't have relevant training, you lack maybe, you know, if you think that serving the Lord, you need some skills. Like, for example, you need public speaking skill, like my situation, maybe you think so. So you may need to have some of this kind of thing before you can serve the Lord. Is that necessary? Is that important? Is that an essential condition? I will think there will be certain conditions that will be essential, certain that will be not considered non-essential, isn't it? I think some of them that I mentioned to you will be considered like non-essential. Paul was in prison, he still served the Lord, right? There are some who are, the majority of apostles, they were all fishermen, they are uneducated people, and yet they are able to be mightily used by God. Of course, Paul, apostle himself, is a scholar, very well trained in the original languages, and therefore he is mightily used by God. So there are people whom God use who are very talented before their salvation, and there are people who are not so talented before their salvation, but yet they are still mightily used by God. So there are These are what I call non-essential conditions before you can serve God. And the list can go on. What are exactly are the essential conditions that you must have before you serve the Lord is something which I hope you will be able to distill from the scripture itself. Okay, and what do you really mean by serving the Lord? Is the motive important also? Right, that's something you may need to consider. Right? And you know, every Sunday we have a service called worship service, right? What do you call worship service? What do you call a worship service? So the question is, who is served? Is it the congregation that is being served by the pastor, by the whoever that is chairing, serving you? So is it, or are you the one who is serving? Is God the one serving you, or you are the one who is serving God? In what way do you serve God on the Lord's Day in a Sunday worship service? Why do we call it a worship service? Why don't we just call it a, you know, gathering of God's people and a, you know, Lord's Day worship? We can call that, but we also like to call it a worship service. Where do we get the idea that worshiping God is a service? Like, for example, you're seated here listening to me and it's a service. No? Say, huh? In what way am I serving? Just benefiting, isn't it? What am I serving? In what way am I serving the Lord? You see, the idea of service is something which you need to have a proper understanding, or else you'll be wondering, why is it that I come to the Lord's Day worship itself is a service? I hope you are able to answer this question at the end of the day. If I didn't come back to answer this point, I hope you will come back and ask me again. But I want to ask you this question first, okay? Why do we call Sunday, you know, gathering together as a worship service? Is it a wrong terminology? Or is it just for fun only? Just people call it worship service? Yeah. So there's a morning service, an evening service, and afternoon service. And after a while, we get the idea that, you know, you which day you want to be served. So you, which time of the day you want to be served? You want to be served in the morning or afternoon or evening? You know? So is that a correct understanding? Is it you are being served? What time you want to be served? Your breakfast, lunch, or dinner? Or what? Who exactly do you mean by worship service? Who is being served? Right? You come week after week on Sunday. Are you being served or are you serving? If you say, I suppose by my way of asking you a question, you should know the answer. The answer is not you are being served. The answer is obviously God is being served. So in what way do you serve God then on Sunday itself? And are you really serving God on Sunday? That's a question I want to ask you. And I hope you can answer it at the end of today's message. So we really need, right, a divine definition to be our yardstick or standard to measure our service against, isn't it? Right? So where do we find a biblical definition of a service to God? And I think we find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Right? Shall we read that together? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as an introductory remark to these two verses, you realize that this verse 1 began with therefore, right? Or rather, I beseech you, therefore. So there must be something that was before this that will really lead to this verse itself. And, the thing that I learned from one Bible teacher is that when you see the word therefore, ask why is it there for? Why is it there for? There must be a reason why it is there. It's for something. Right? Every time you see the word therefore, pause a while, why is it there for? There's a real important connection. Right? If you missed it, you'll miss out very important truth. You must have something before you can have a therefore. Right? So, very important word in the Bible. Watch out for this word, therefore. Just like you learn maths, very important word called hence, right? Yeah? You miss out, you die, right? So, I teach maths, and I tell people, wow, magic word, see the word hence, you better watch it. So, Bible study is the same thing. Watch out for the word, therefore, you better pause for a while, why is it there? Right? It must be a reason. There's a very important connection between Chapter 1 to 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 12, as well, is always understood, is where it began the practical application of the book of Romans. In fact, Pauline epistle is often like that, right? First, begin a doctrine, then after that, the practical application of it. We're studying the book of Ephesians, the same thing, right? So chapter 1 to 1 is the doctrine. Chapter what? Onward is a practice? Is a practical? Jeffrey? Which chapter is the doctrine and book of Ephesians, and which chapter is the begin the doctrine?
The first few chapters in the doctrine.
First what?
First few chapters.
First few, which few? Which few? Hmm? First what? Three chapters, right? And the last three chapters. Okay, so the book of Romans, likewise, verse 11 chapter, then after that, 12, 13, 14, 15. Alright? So there's application portion that Pauline epistles are very often written in this way. Okay? Watch out for that. And likewise, this is actually the very beginning introductory remark of the application that he wanted to emphasize to the believers after they understood something. And if you can summarize the first 11 chapters, give you a theme, you will find in this verse, first verse. And the theme will be none other than, make a guess, verse 1. What is the theme of the first 11 chapter of the book of Romans? It's written there, in the first verse. Three words. Mercies of God. Right? Mercies of God. So the first 11 chapter is like, I beseech you therefore by what? The mercies of God. So if you summarize first 11 chapter, you'll be the first the demonstration, Paul trying to demonstrate the mercies of God. To who? The Gentiles and to the Jews. Right? All need salvation. And what Jesus did, right? What the Holy Spirit did. What the Father did. All the three persons were involved in the salvation. God the Father chose, God the Son gave His life to die, and God the Holy Spirit then enabled the believer to believe and then after that live for Him. So that's basically the whole chapter 11 chapters, right? So you can summarize it by the mercies of God. So Paul demonstrated the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters. Okay, then after that in chapter 12, he began by saying that I therefore beseech you, I beg you, right? I beg of you that you, by these mercies of God that you have understood and you have received, I hope you're recipient of it, that you do what? That you represent your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You understand? So this is a very important connection. You know, the Jews have got four kinds of sacrifices, right? It's in Exodus and Leviticus. And you will find that there will be the sin offering, trespass offering, whole burnt offering, peace offering. These are four major types. Okay, there are others. But these four offering, if you look at it, it's like the first two, sin and trespass offering, is like those that are sacrifices that are offered before reconciliation. Right? Or rather, for reconciliation. In order to be reconciled with God, you need to offer this sin and trespass offering to God. Because you're a sinner, you cannot approach to God, and God so therefore set up this system for you to approach to God through a sacrifice. Right? So it must come through a blood sacrifice, and of course Christ has not yet come, so this is an anti-type of Christ, right? That God allowed to be used to be sacrificed on your behalf to take your sin so that you can be reconciled to God. So that you can be able to be accepted by God. So the first two type of first category of sacrifices will be more like a sin and trespass offering. Then there's a second category of offering, which is offering that sacrifices that were made after reconciliation. Right? One where you want to serve God, you are joyful, you are thankful, you want to make an offering to God because you are happy, you are grateful to Him. Right? That sort of thing. And so that'll be represented by whole burnt offering and peace offering. Okay, now, if you look at it this way, it seems that when Paul referred to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he was pointing to the fact that, look, no, I'm asking you to make a what? Which kind of offering now? The first type of offering or the second type of offering? The first type, which is sacrifices for reconciliation, the other one is sacrifices after reconciliation. After. Beseeching you by the fact that, number one, you have what already, the sacrifices for reconciliation has already been offered. And now you want to offer your sacrifices. You don't need to offer your sacrifices for reconciliation because Christ is offered for us already. Right? And therefore, the next sacrifice to be made to God as a service, as a worship, is what now? Sacrifices after reconciliation. Which is now to be done by what? No need to bring a rams and goats. Bring what? Bring yourself. Bring yourself. This is the theme that Paul is trying to say here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, because Christ has already been offered for our reconciliation, to redeem you, to save you from the wrath to come, from judgment, from hell. And he has redeemed you to himself. He has made a peace offering. He has already, you know, reconciled, not peace offering. He has already made a peace with between you and the Father. You can now have fellowship with him. You can now serve him. Be thankful, be rejoicing. I therefore beseech you, I therefore urge upon you, please come and what now? Offer the second type of offering. And you are not to offer it by rams and goats, but to offer by bringing yourselves. You are to come to the sacrifice altar now. With who? With yourself. Who is to bring it? You. And you are to be sacrificed. There now. For what purpose? Not to atone for your sin. Not to be reconciled to the Father. But what? Because you are thankful. Because you want to offer. You are constrained by these great mercies of God. One author have this to say, that the sacrifices for our sins offered by God the Father in the person of His Son should now find its response in the believer in the sacrifice of Himself in complete consecration and intimate communion. I repeat that for you. The sacrifices for our sins offered by God the Father in the person of His Son should now find its response in the believer, in the sacrifice of himself, or a complete consecration, in complete consecration and intimate communion. This, therefore, is the very connection between chapter 1 to 11 and the subsequent chapters, and introductory remark in chapter 12, verse 1. Here we have also, in these two verses, the ingredients of what acceptable worship therefore are. If you want to ask yourself, what is acceptable worship to God? I think you can find many ingredients that is here that you can use as the yardstick or as a test for you to examine your service to God. And the first is that it must be by a correct motivation. It must be by the mercies of God. If it is to be a service, it must be motivated by the mercies of God, constraining your heart in love to serve Him. If it's not going to be done out of love, remember 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, is what? It's a clang, that's all. Clanging, that's all. Nothing. Useless, in vain. You can offer your body to be burned, or all you want to do. You can absolutely do every crazy thing you can imagine for the name of God, so-called, but it's not out of love. It is what? Nothing. Empty. Useless. And the first condition that is laid down for us that you must remember when you want to serve God, it must be because you love Him. If not, it will be useless service, meaningless service. Because the only thing that is not done in love, it will not be acceptable to God. Because God beseech you by His mercies that you will be motivated by these mercies that you have received. And He say, Lord, here am I. Take me, use me. I'll do this for you. And this is how God wants you to do it. And Paul therefore constrained us and command us, you see. Rightfully, He can command us, isn't it? Because it's really a command, isn't it, that all of us who belong to God must serve God. God can command us to serve Him. You know, you buy, you go to the slave market, you buy back a slave, what do you do to the slave? Hey, I beg you, please go and cook a meal for me. Huh? Is that? Hey, I beg you, please, can you go to the laundry for me? I beg you, please. Tolong, tolong, go. Are you going to do that? No, you're going to say, go to the field and work. Don't know? Okay. Then, either you can kill him if you want to. You can punish him if you want to. He's yours. You can do anything you want to him. Okay? You bought him the money, you can do that. And that is what a slave is asked to do, commanded to do. But yet, though we are redeemed from the slave bondage, right? We are slave to sin and God redeemed us by His precious blood. To Himself, we therefore belong to God. We are His bond slave, right? And that's what all the apostles, right, in the beginning verses of every epistle, they say, I am the servant of the Lord. Right? Servant of the Lord. That's the word. Lowliest born slave. That's the word servant. We're not talking about really, you know, high class civil servant. Huh? We're talking about very lowliest servant. That's what a service, a slave is asked to do, is tasked to do. He can be commanded to do anything. But yet Paul decided not to command you, but decided to beseech you. You know why? The reason is simple. You cannot be commanded to love. You cannot be commanded to love. If you can be commanded to love, you will not be loved. Love must come right from your heart, and you must want to do it because you want to do it. Not because you have to do it and no choice. You don't do it, you're going to smack me. I don't do it, he's going to kill me. I don't do it, I'm not going to get any food. I'm not going to get any sleep. I'm going to be put in a prison. Maybe I'll be sold to another worse master than this. I better do it. God would have us to be motivated by the very grace and mercies that we will say, Lord, here am I. I will do this thing for you. And that therefore bring us to the second point that makes the ingredient of true acceptable worship. It must be a willing consecration. It must be a willing consecration. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. One who is rightly motivated will willingly and not grudgingly present himself to God, body and soul. Now the word body is used here, right? I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies, right? But the body is the very casing for your soul, right? At the moment. Unless your soul is floating elsewhere and you're only bodily here. Or about body and soul in one, right? So God say, present your body is the very encasement of the soul. It includes therefore the soul by the very context itself it has to be. It cannot be God just ask for your physical body to be present, just like your maybe your parent drove you here. Drop here. I'll come and pick you up at 10 o'clock. You stay. You go for YF retreat. So come here. Physically, you're here. Huh? Can run away. Right? Then you're bodily here. Your spirit is somewhere thinking about election, maybe. You know, guys, are not, none of you are voting, am I? Voting, right? Wow, first guy. Anyone? Another girl. Yeah. Hardly any of you drive. Oh, yeah, no, not drive. Voting, right? So don't bother about it. But the thing is that you know that you are here because you want to go come or because you have no choice, your parents sent you here, forced to come. Yeah. So no, God wants you to want to do it because you are good. Well, God wants you to do it because you want to do it. That's a very reason. Right? He asks you to present your bodies in the encasement of your soul as a living, as a soul full or not soulless, soulful, right? Living sacrifice. And it is a body that is, that represent not just, you know, a body, it's not a body without a soul, because that would be, you know, like something like a good, kind of a, just a motion only, but no desire, no love. Neither can it be just, you know, the soul without the body, right? Because it's a bit like somebody who have only a good intention and the enthusiasm of the soul but without any action. Oh, we hear Chinese here, I can use one phrase. 不是单单要行动,也要什么?心动。You understand? not just 行动, but also must what? 心动. Your heart also must what? Be moved with it. Right? Cannot just be action only. Together, both of them. And the next, ye present is similar to present yourselves, which is because no one can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. And it's only reasonable for you to do it yourself rather than someone else do it on your behalf. Anyway, who better to do it, right? Because you are the recipient of it. It's just like something very funny. No? Now people come and say, hey, for you. What is for me? What was it for? Oh, someone asked me to pass this to you, so thank you. You like it? No? The person is overseas, I understand. Huh? Then after that, the person should be sitting behind, actually. 有没有诚意啊? Right now, is it meaningful? You are the one thankful, you should what? You come and give lah, correct? What is it? No lah, you do it. Right? The most meaningful thing is, if you are the one that is thankful, you are the one that receives the mercies, then what should you do? You are the one that should go and present yourself. Don't say, hey, you help me present. Correct? Not the right thing to do. Therefore, God requires of you to go and present yourselves, right? To do it. And then you have to present your body, not somebody else's body, right? You cannot get another substitute to say, oh, you know, God, you love me so much. I present my brother. You say your children. I present my children, you know, except yourself. Right? Yeah, it's good to present your children, but you better present yourself also, right? And here, who is the priest? You see, in the Old Testament, every sacrifice, there will always be a need for a priest, right? So the absence of the priest, right? But do you forget? Don't forget, we are what? We are royal priesthood. We are the priests that serve who? The king. All of us here now are priests. Because all of us now offer our prayers to God. Isn't it? And you are therefore now to also offer yourselves up to God. You are now the very priest. Okay? So you have the priest, you have the sacrifice, and one more thing missing. What is missing? To have a sacrifice, you must have the priest, the altar already there already, the sacrifice, one more thing. What's that? Anyone? You have an offering, don't have this, how to offer? What is missing? No one know. Must find it, huh? Fire lah. No fire. Alamak, what are you going to do? You need fire, right? You need fire to burn, right? No fire, how to offer? That's why the fire on the altar must never go out because this offering must continue to burn. Right? So, the same thing, that was the question now, where is the fire? What is the fire now? If the priest is yourself, the sacrifice is yourself, then where is the fire coming from? Where is the fire? God sent a fire from heaven. Wow, bo liao. Consume, nothing left. Actually, not wrong. It's not wrong. It first came down from heaven, the fire, right, to each one of us, and then it kindled a fire within us, and then that fire must therefore come from who? From you. Your love is the fire. Your love is the fire. When you're presenting yourselves to God, what is the very fire that is supposed to burn? Is your love towards Him. Think about this beautiful analogy that the apostle is giving to us. You are the priest, you are the sacrifice, your love is the fire. And that's why we sing so many songs. And then I keep my soul burning for you. Take not that fire from my bosom away. Keep it burning strong. This is the very fire that should consume you. And that's why it's a living sacrifice to God. It's not a dead sacrifice. You see here a very beautiful definition of service. The service is here defined not as giving your body to be a missionary, giving our body to be burned out or assault. But what is considered as service? Of course, nothing wrong with, you know, offering our body to be burned in the case of Daniel's three friends. They did that, right? Yeah. So, if it's God's will. But the thing is that God doesn't require each one or any one of us to go and offer our body to be burned in order to be considered service. But the service that is described here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is therefore is service? The service is simply what? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is the very definition of service. The only acceptable service, in fact, the only reasonable service, in fact, God will redeem you, now wants you to serve Him by wholly consecrating your all to Him to do His bidding alone. Young people, God wants your entire person, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and best of all, as we sang just now, your youth. Your youth. You know, youth is such a precious thing, but so many people are wasting their youth away to do useless things. If I have your youth again with today's wisdom, I think I can do much more. But the problem is, when I was your age, I don't have the wisdom I have today, but I got the youth that you have today. I don't have the youth. I had your youth. Yeah. I came to church at came to know the Lord about age of 18, and God called me, and there was no turning back ever since then. So 18 years old, gone, wasted, you know, 17 years old, wasted away doing your own thing, buying your own business, pursuing your own dream to be this somebody and that buddy and something like that. No, totally aimless. Our parent asked me, what do you want to be? Wow, lawyer, good, very good, a lot of money, yeah. Wow, say anything that made them happy, they're very happy, right? Then after that, you study hard, study like crazy, just to make sure that you get a good job, then you get well-paying job. That's all your whole goal is, right? And after that, what do you do? Get married, lah. I get married to what? Oh, raise our children and tell them to be a lawyer also. Irony, and then keep going around. Well, what do you want to do? Oh, they get married, then what? Have children, then tell the children to be? Lawyers again. For what? Just go on and on this cycle of life. One generation after another, just do your work and this earth, after you're gone and I don't know where you're going. Totally meaningless. No purpose at all. If things are going well in the study, okay. If things are not going well in the study, it looks like you go down in the pit, as it were. Until the Lord showed His grace and His mercy to call me. And the only reasonable response when you are called by God and you find purpose and meaning in life is to give your life back to Him. And I can tell young people that, you know, when you give your youth to Him, you will never regret. You will never regret. You will find, as you look back in your life, that your youth was well spent compared to all your other friends who do not know God. What do they spend their youth on? You may say, wow, they spend on their youth on very hip things, man. I wish I had also that opportunity. By the end of those hip things, the cool thing, what do you get? Vanity of vanities. It's all vexation of spirit. That's totally meaningless altogether. There's nothing worthwhile pursuing after. It's just the Hollywood life. It's just all that wonderful, on the surface look very great and very wonderful. But it's just meaningless. But if you will serve God with your youth, by giving yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, you will never, never regret. Because you will find your life so meaningful. We'll come more to that later on. And you know, God has got different criteria in using people. He doesn't really care where you are born, and what your parents are, where you stay now, or whether you have a good study, good grades in an exam, or even your health condition, you know, whether you have stammering lips or you're a great orator, whether you come from a rich or poor family, you know, all this doesn't matter. If God calls you to salvation, He immediately called you to serve Him. Why? Because salvation is to service. think which fellowship group is it called? Save to Serve. Which one is that? Not your, huh? Is it your fellowship? No. I've seen this on somebody's t-shirt before. Save to Serve. That's correct. Is it your fellowship? No? Don't know which group. Save to Serve. This is right. In fact, everyone are saved to serve. Well, our doctor, our senior pastor always say that you're not saved to sit and warm the pews. But we had to come and save and to sit and come to the church and warm the pew to serve God. That's true, but that's not all that you do. Right? Worship service is a service to God, but it's not all that you do. There are more to it, right? But yet, it's important for us to do that. Okay? But can use all sorts of people. You see how God has used fishermen, the scholars like Paul, you can use very young people like John the Baptizer or Daniel and his three friends to old Daniel, to Abraham, aged, every one of them, God is able mightily to use. From a nobody like David, the shepherd boy, to the king, God is able at each phase of his life to use them mightily, isn't it? Scripture is just full of people whom God chose, whom God calls, and whom God used. And sometimes we read all those stories that we see there as if it's a kind of fairy tale. Oh, God, very nice story. But it's a very depiction of what a simple man in the hands of God can be used by God to do mighty things. And they are recorded to encourage us. They are recorded for our learning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:26 that you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Young people, don't ever think that you are nobody, and therefore you cannot be used by God. In fact, God uses the nobody to be somebody that all glory can be given to you. Occasionally, God uses somebody to be another somebody. But by and large, what the 1 Corinthians 1:26 say, you see your calling, brethren, how that what? Not one wise man after the flesh. Not one mighty. Is that what he's saying? Thank God. If it's not one, then all the wise men all die. No more salvation. Not one mighty die, all mighty men, all no hell, all go to hell. You say what? Not many. You can, if you are wise, if you are mighty, if you are noble, God can still use you. But most of the time, God calls the lowly, the nothing, to become something. That's why you look at the ratio, right? How many apostles are the nobody? How many of them are the somebody? How many? For the purpose that he might be able to demonstrate what he is able to do. That all flesh should glory in his presence. It is to be nothing to be in any way hindering. There's nothing that should hinder you from presenting yourselves to serve God fully. If God calls you to salvation, you don't need to say that I am nobody, I'm not able to do all these things. Don't worry. All that God requires of you is to do what? Present yourselves. Come to the altar. You bring yourself to the altar. You sacrifice yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. And God will then take you and do his bidding. You are to serve him as a living sacrifice, because God have no use of a carcass laid on the altar to be burned, but God had great use for a life that is totally devoted to God. And the history of the Bible had demonstrated once again of the mighty acts that God can do through a man who is devoted to him. The question to you young people today is, are you that mighty, are you that devoted man that God can use mightily? Are you that consecrated man that God can use mightily? God doesn't need many. He doesn't work only through many. Even through one man, God can do mighty things. You don't say, what, am I just one? But God, why did God want more than one? Because he only saved you one. And you can only do yourself one. You can represent yourself singular and not plural, isn't it? All that God requires of you is you. There's no other sacrifice that is more fitting than that if He should give Himself for you, that you should then for now give yourself back to Him. You see? This is a demonstration. We love Him because He first loved us. And Paul therefore beseech you by His mercy to demonstrate this love for Him. And this love that is the very thing that must consume you. You see, that's why the fire is the love. This very love is the thing that must consume you so that you are totally consecrated to Him. Another ingredient, as you see in these very verses, is it must be holy. Right? Holy. Holy is a word that is used in to mean that it is set apart for a purpose, right? Set apart for this sacred purpose. God is holy, as you know, and therefore they that serve Him must be holy. And you know that God only uses clean and holy instrument. In a very temple of God, every item is all set apart for the holy use. You don't see it being shared and used for anything else. All the basin, all the spoon, all the knife, everything that is in the use in the temple are to be used only for these purposes. The priests have no right to say that, oh, my house short of something, then borrow some, go home because I'm having a party, so bring some home and use. Then next day come back and prepare back again. He has no business to do that. These are only for holy purposes. That's the meaning of holy. It is set apart for that purposes only. And what's the meaning of that in regard to ourselves? Do you know that? Young people, when God say that you are to be holy, you know what is He saying? He's saying that, look, you are set apart for Me. How much of you are set apart for Me? The answer is, all of you are set apart for Me. Then you ask a question, God, do you really mean that therefore I have no life of my own to live anymore? Do you therefore mean that I cannot, you know, spend this amount of time for You, and then the other amount of time for Me, and the other time for My family, the other time for My leisure, for the other time for My study? You mean I must spend all My time for You? Is God asking you to stay in the church 24 hours a day and sleep here also? Yes, tonight you are doing that. But is that God asking you to do? What do you mean by holy? I think you must have a correct understanding, or else you will begin to build this place to become a what? Monastery, and then get a nun and all the monks and all come here, and then we can start cooking our own and build a school on our own, and you know, this place become a what? A cult place. No, that's not the purpose. God doesn't require you to do that. God requires, in fact, every ounce of your energy, every bit of you, to be serving the Lord. You say, how is that possible? You see, sometimes we think of service as a wrong idea. How, what is service again? You are to be offered up as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him. Which means what? Every part of you, every talent of you, every voice of you, every energy of yours, all your possession, if you have any, are to be used for God. Can I sum it up in this way? 1 Corinthians 10:31, what does it say? Whether therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:31, very famous verse, right? Whether therefore you eat, or what? Or drink, what's the next phrase? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or what? Whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do what? Do all to the glory of God. You know what does it mean? It means that now when I'm drinking water, I should do it to the glory of God. Every breath I take is for the glory of God. Every word I'm going to say is for the glory of God. Every homework I do is for the glory of God. Every game I play is for the glory of God. Every food I eat is for the glory of God. Every single thing, whether you what? As trivial thing as what? As eating and drinking, and whatsoever you do. Do you understand the impact of this verse? And therefore, you are a living sacrifice to God, means this. Whatever, everything that you have, what you put on, what the friends you have, what kind of relationship you have, everything has to be to the glory of God. Am I right? And that's the, how you live a holy life to God. You are to live a life that is patterned after the simple, after the very clear instruction of the Word of God. To be holy actually means to pattern everything you think or say and do after God's holy word. And do not do anything that will sin against Him. What is sin? Sin is falling short of the very word of God, isn't it? Whatever God has revealed to you, you fall short of it, you have sinned. So what therefore is holiness? Everything that's patterned after this is holiness. Please don't think of holiness as a very abstract concept. Holiness is just as simple concept as obedience to God in every jot and tittle. When I say simple, I don't mean simple to do. I mean simple to define. Don't think of holiness as a kind of abstract thing. Oh, I must comb holily, dress holily, speak holily. But it's all outward, isn't it? It's all outward. Is it really inside out? That because you are now consecrated to God as a living sacrifice, to live for Him, you are really sacrificed, and the very fire is the love of God, you are emancipating the very love of God, the very holiness of God, and you are living for the glory of God. Your whole life is a service to God. This is your reasonable service. The other ingredient is that you must be separated unto God. Separated unto God. You know, if you are to be holy, therefore you're already separated, right? If you're holy, then you're separated to who? You're separated to God. And therefore the negative say you are not to be conformed to this world. And be ye not conformed to this world. That means that you are to be separated to God. You are not to... You are to be holy, therefore you are separated to God, and you are not to become fashioned to this world. That's the word for conform, by the way. If you go to the original Greek word, this word is also sometimes used for the word fashion. You know fashion? I'm sure you know fashion, right? Hair fashion, clothes fashion, shoe fashion, bag fashion, song fashion. Everything is fashion. Why is it called fashion? It's a perfect word that matches, right? The meaning of it all. You see, when you say, oh, no, this is in fashion, so everyone want to buy. If this game is in fashion, every child wants to play. Right, the thing, what do you call that? The thing, what kind of, what's it called? You know, balancing that thing on a stupid round thing on that. That one, when I seen it when I was a little kid, and I don't know why people play with it today, suddenly everyone playing with it. Of course, now it's dying fat again. And very soon, something else will come out. Maybe now three side, five side, now become multiple sided, everything, you know, like a ball like that, then you can do anything else you can. I don't know, they modify lah. They modify a yo-yo, they modify all the spin top, everything that's in fashion, they just modify a bit, then you come back again, and then people, all the young people will go crazy buying because it's in fashion lah. Right? After that, what happened to the after fashion over? Wow, one box at the corner. Who touch it? Nobody touch it. Hey, come, let's play. Ah, don't bother. Why last time so excited? We got every player. Now why not so exciting anymore? Why nobody play? We play out of fashion. Play is out of fashion. Right? If every play, I must play. That's fashion. Fashion is what? Conforming. Right? That's the same word. When you conform to whatever the world dictates as good as the right thing, you are fashioning. So Paul, Apostle tells us, in order to be a living sacrifice to God, we cannot be what? Fashion to the world. We cannot let the world dictate for us what we ought to do, what we ought to say, what we ought to be involved in. Even if everybody go along and do the same thing, we have to pause a while and say, should I do it? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is this according to the scripture? Am I to live holily to God? Unto God, am I right? I'm consecrated to God, isn't it? Am I a living sacrifice to God? Am I therefore to follow them or not to follow them? And that's the negative. If you are to say, I'm to follow God, then you cannot follow the world. Right? Ask yourself, how many things about you are fashioned to the world? Right? By the way, fashioning to the world on certain things, incidentally, is okay. Right? It's okay. Right? If all the army boy cut botak like that, no problem. It's okay. Everyone cut like that. So, whoa, I cannot. You cut botak me. You cannot. You all cut botak. I must cut something. I must cut stripes. No need to be different for the sake of what? Being different. You can be uniform, that's the rest, so long as it's not sinful. Are you following or are you, you know, doing it because it's just a convenient thing to do? Right? It's okay to do, it's not sinful to do, and I'm deciding on doing it. Not because I feel like if I don't do, I'll be out of place. That's the issue. It's not about whether you do or you don't do, it's about why you do it. You're doing it because you feel compelled to do so, or you're doing it because, yeah, it's a good thing to do. It's good. Nothing wrong with that. Right? If people think that jogging is helpful to for health, then I think jogging is good. I go and jog. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, you're jogging. I cannot fashion after that. I must go do something else. Hop. No need. No need to be different for the sake of keeping fit. You just want to do something. If it's convenient, it's useful, do it. But don't just because everybody jogging, I also go and join on jogging. They stop jogging, I also stop jogging. That is fashioning. Understand the difference? Are you being left by the world? Is it the world dictating for you what you ought to do? Or are you deciding for yourself from the enlightenment of the scripture that God has given to you to do that which you ought and which you want to do? You know, young people, you can never serve two masters. You can never serve God and you can serve the world. No way. Jesus himself says so. No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon, representation of the world. You cannot. You can only love one and one alone. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what happened? The love of the Father is not in him. That means you cannot have a heart that is divided. One side love God, one side love the world. You cannot. That's why God has to give it to us, and Paul has to tell us that you are to be separated unto God and you are not to be conformed to the world, because you cannot have both. You can either be, you know, consecrated to God, or you be consecrated to the world. You be confession to the world. James 4. Verse 4, even stronger. Ye adulterers for the men, and adulteresses for the ladies. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wow, what did James call friendship with the world as? Adultery. Adulterers and adulteresses. You see, I don't commit adultery. Yeah, that's good. You should not. I mean, none of you are married anyway. You should not commit fornication, that's absolutely right. But you are committing spiritual adultery because you are married to the Lord. Remember that. You are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. You are married to him. Before I got married, I'm already married. In other words, I'm married to Christ. I always tell the single people, remember, you are already married. You are married to Christ. Don't forget that. Okay? You say, I'm very lonely, I want to look for a spouse. You already have one spiritual one. Okay, don't worry. But God provide you a physical one, then thank God for it and enjoy the relationship. Okay. But the thing is, you must not forget, you are married already to him. You are therefore committing spiritual adultery when you love the world. Know you not, therefore, that the friends of the world is the enemy, is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity. So beware about these things. Don't get yourself conformed to it. How does the world see Sunday? Do you see them the same way? Do you have a totally different view of that Lord's Day? Or you see, oh, it's just Sunday. That's like the world thing about Sunday. Do you have a different view about fashion? About every other thing? The last ingredient, according to the will of God. It's according to the will of God. Your living sacrifice, your acceptable service must be according to the will of God. Where do we find that? In the second verse, be ye transformed by the renewing of a mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order for your service to be acceptable to God, it must be according to the will of God. God's will is the very standard of our service. Otherwise, it will not be acceptable to God. You know, our carnal mind must be changed drastically. Turn to me to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, in Greek, it also can be read, I think some of you have a paragraph, you know, central column, there's another rendering by the King James translator, is that the minding of the flesh, that's the meaning of carnal mind. The minding of the flesh, that's a carnal mind. Okay? If you are minding the flesh, the things of the flesh, then what? It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you see, our carnal mind is one that cannot please God. Therefore, God says to us, we need to do something about this mind. All we have a mind, right? Right? All we have a mind. And you train your mind, right? With all sorts of things. You know, to speed count, whatever it is, to do all sorts of things. Some people do use their mind to do crazy things like doing cube root of all sorts of numbers in the world and then think that they can calculate faster than a calculator. And they did it. Okay, fine. So, now they do all sorts of things to show that the power of the wonderful mind. But we as Christians, we have the responsibility to transform this mind, right? Transform this mind. By the way, the word transform is a very strong word. It's a word where you get the word metamorphosis, you know. Where you get a caterpillar and then suddenly become a... What's the word? Newt, is it, huh? Pupa, is it? Then after that, it become a butterfly. Is it called? Is it pupa? Caterpillar, pupa, then butterfly. Very big change, right? When you see a butterfly, will you ever believe that you were some caterpillar crawling around, eating, you know, hungry, No, you believe it, right? I have many butterfly in my house. I mean, not in my house now, but I used to catch a lot of caterpillar and put them in a casing and then feed, and then wait for them. One day, just suddenly become a butterfly. Very exciting to me. I like to do that. And I gave a lot of my caterpillar away to people because I got this plant that attract many of the butterfly that come and lay eggs. And then if I don't do that, my plant will be bota. They won't leave my plant alone. They will just eat until bota. But it's very interesting to see the transformation. And that's the word that is used there, metamorphosis. Right? So you are to, God wants your mind to be so changed. Not change a little bit. In other words, God wants your mind to be totally what? Changed. That's the word that is used here. Be ye changed a little bit? No. Be ye totally changed in your mind. I say, how come? Because your carnal mind cannot please God and it needs to be totally changed. By what? By the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that is able to renew the mind. You need the word of God to totally change your worldly ways. All of us, like it or not, are born worldly. Because we are bombarded with the world. And today we are still fighting with worldliness. We need to be always examining our own hearts and our own thinking. Whether am I thinking worldly or am I thinking biblically? Right? Because when I think worldly, I will act worldly. When I think biblically, then I will be able to act biblically. Because all my choices has to be motivated, has to be guided by the word of God, or else I am doing worldly. Simple as that. As long as it's not according to the word of God, it is of the world. There can be any other standard. Even if it comes up from your own brilliant mind, it is still worldly. Unless you can find scriptural support for all that you're doing, then you are not doing according to the Word of God. How is that possible? You need to continue to soak yourself in the Word of God, study the Word of God, until you are be blind in your blood. Okay? That you will be able to let your mind be the one that is so full of the Scripture, so full of the direction that God gives you, that when this mind is transformed in this way, then you will be able to live according to the will of God. That's why he's saying here. He's saying that you may prove, be transformed by renewal of mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I always puzzle by this phrase. What do you mean by prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? The word prove there means that you will be able to test and examine to see if a thing is genuine or not. That's the word prove it. Okay, so if I look at this thing and say, hey, is it gold? Let me prove it. So I do a test. Alright? So somebody say, 真金不怕火, right? So put to the fire, burn. Wow. So wow, still stay. That means gold. Getting more and more beautiful and more and more shiny. Wow, this is gold. That's what we are testing. Alright? So testing and examining to see if the thing is genuine or not. That is the word proof. So what you're supposed to do is that all the things in this world that you are bombarded with, you need to prove it. You need to examine it. You need to know, is it according to the will of God or not? That's what I mean. That you may prove, you see. So therefore, you need to be transformed by renewing your mind. Your mind need to be transformed, need to be renovated, need to be reprogrammed with the scripture, so that you can then approve, you know, check and see and examine whether the things that you are coming in contact with and you are doing and whether they are thinking that you are saying, are they according to the will of God or not? Because the will of God is described by three beautiful adjectives. The will of God is described by three beautiful adjectives. The first word is good. Second word is acceptable. The third word is perfect. And what does the word good mean? The word good means excellent, it means useful, it means pleasant, it means beneficial, joyful, or joy-bringing. So, if you will be doing the will of God, it will bring you what? Benefits, pleasantness, joy. If you do not do the will of God, then you will miss out all these things. That's why young people, I say to you just now, if you consecrate yourself from youth onwards to God, all the rest of your life will be joyful. It will not be wasted because the will of God is good. It's good for you. God saved the best for you. God who had given Himself, His own Son to you, will He give anything else bad for you? When He give you His will for you to live and do what you should do according to His written word, is He doing you harm? Is God a killjoy? Very often I got to work with young people who just won't understand, won't accept it. I must do this. But it's bad for you. How do you know it's bad for me? I want to do it, it's good for me. Right? They just want to go that way. They want the willful way. Why? Because they think this is good for them. But I say, this is bad for you. How do you know it's bad for you? I got no choice. If it's as my school student, how to tell them this back? Because the Bible says so. There's no absolute standard. Oh, we see everybody in the world all saying, you know, there are many people who try really, they think it's bad. That's all you can say, right? But for you, Christian, it's bad for you because why? The perfect yardstick say it's bad. The perfect yardstick here say it's good. This is a way of pleasantness. This is a way of usefulness. This is a way of benefits. This is a way of joy. The will of God is always good. Even at times you may not like it. For example, you're stricken with cancer. Good or not good? The psalmist say in Psalm 119, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I may know thy will. It is good. Can you still say that when you're afflicted? And says, yes, if you know that the will of God is always good. The second word is acceptable. Acceptable means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. It means fully agreeable. The will of God, right, is always well-pleasing. Will very well please a surrendered saint. What do you mean by that? A surrendered saint is always, when he does the will of God, he will always find it is very well-pleasing. It's very well. He even though it may seem evil to him. This is the very same word that is used in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. That you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So you see, when you present yourself to God, you are what? Acceptable to God. And when God gives you the will of God, it's also likewise very acceptable. It's also well-pleasing to you. When you present yourself to God, God is well-pleased. When you do the will of God, you will be well-pleased. There's no other person There's no person who do the will of God and feel that, wow, you know, I have been shortchanged. He will always feel that it is well-pleasing, is fully agreeable to him. And the last word is the word for perfect. Perfect means it's free from defect. Free from defect. It's lacking nothing to completeness. In other words, you don't need anything else other than the word of God. Do I need many encyclopedias? Do I need many dictionaries? Do I need many commentaries in order to top up on the word of God before I can understand the word of God? They are helpful, but they are not absolutely necessary. The Bible alone, you study it, and you use whatever help you need, can. You go and study from other people teaching you, also can. But you need to study for yourself. And this book alone will suffice alone, really. The word of God in itself is perfect. It's free of defect. It's lacking nothing in completeness. And in nothing disproportionate also. You need not worry that there's something deficient in any aspect of things if you just follow it. You say, oh, if I follow this way, do I need to worry about anything else? And say, no. You will be good. You will be acceptable to you. And you will be perfect. You will be one that will bring you full of joy. You will be one that will be well-pleasing to you. And will be one that is complete for you. That you may be able to discern this will of God. Be able to prove this will of God. Young people, in conclusion, I want to say this to you. It is the only reasonable thing that God respects of you. To dedicate yourself to serve Him. And if you are thinking, what then is service? Service is simply present yourself as a living sacrifice. Who present? You are the priest that present what? Yourself. What is the fire? Your consuming love. And when you live your life this way to God, you are serving Him. Service is not about, oh, I give up bulletin. I serve the table. I serve the exco. Those are also service. But even without all these things, you are serving God. If you are living a consecrated life to God. Your whole life is supposed to be a service. Do you understand that? Now I ask you, why is it that when you come to Sunday worship, you are serving God? Do you know why not? Because if your whole life is serving God, then when you are gathered on Sunday, aren't you not serving God? When you're outside of the service, are you also not serving God? When just before you enter the worship service, are you serving God? Yes. But when you go into the house of God, it is with a special focus to serve God with praise. You are now offering up praises to Him. That's why, because sacrifices of your lips, sacrifices of praise, is called what? Sacrifices. Offered to who? To God. You bring an offering, you offer it to who? God. You sing praises to who? Not to one another, sound nice or harmonize, please. To what? To God. You read the scripture, you meditate upon it. Your meditation of your heart is acceptable and well-pleasing in the sight of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is also working in your hearts. Yet, on one hand, you are serving God. On the other hand, God is what? Dispensing His grace to you. Working in you, perfecting you, sanctifying you. He is serving you while He is being served. And worship service is therefore called service in this way. May God help you to have a proper understanding of service. As you think about service, it must always begin with this. You miss this big piece, everything else you talk is all nonsense. You must have this big piece, everything else will come naturally. If God calls me and say, why don't you serve as an ESCO? If God give me the gift, I will do it. If God enable me, I will do it. If God help me, I will do it. If people say that, you know, I think you have it, can I try? Can I have an assurance that you think so? We'll talk about all that later on. But the thing is, everything else you serve must first come from you, must all first begin as a living sacrifice to God. If you're not even serving God in this one thing, then don't talk about anything else. You're not serving in any way. God help us. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy holy word that Thou hast given to us. We pray of Thee that You grant us understanding and help us, Lord, that we might indeed, Lord, be beseeched upon by Thy mercies. that we will indeed consecrate ourselves to Thee, for this is our reasonable service, to live for Thee, to prove Thy good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in our lives, to live out this will of God, holy and acceptable to Thee. For this we ask and pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.